Psalm chapter 66, let's begin with verse 1 in our reading, where David says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how impressive art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is impressive in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Verse 16. "Come in here," David sings, "all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." David was just reviewing back in this song that he had written some of the things that God had done to show himself to other people, to his own children in particular. And he was indeed, I think the King James says terrible, but the word there means impressive. He was very impressive in the way he took care of his children and bringing them out of Egyptian bondage and taking care of them for all those years in the wilderness, and the patience that he had in working with the people that were often stubborn and unwilling to believe the promise that he made. So this psalm is written in praise to God. We are here as a people who, I hope, are conscious, as David was conscious, that we serve a wonderful God. I am confident that none of us know or are able to express adequately the greatness and the goodness of our God. But I want to recommend him to you today. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? I mean, when we find something that actually works out there, some product that we buy, some automobile that we drive, and some over-the-counter health remedy that actually does some good, you know, we tend to recommend things that we have tried and that have proven to kind of match up to their claims. We recommend those things to each other. I have, as a natural consequence of preaching here for you for many years, written several, many letters of recommendation over the year for various of you and others that have gone on as they were seeking some other position or seeking something, that scholarships or something. And I have been glad to do that. When I was still administrating at school, I would quite frequently get requests from staff members that were moving to a new town or are pursuing some higher level of educational career, asking me to write a letter of recommendation for them, and I was always glad to do that. Almost. Every now and then, a staff member would come and say, "You know, I'm heading to wherever. Family's moving, and looking for a job there in the school in that town. I need you to write a letter of recommendation for me, if you would, please." You know, it's hard to say no to people, isn't it? I mean, when they come, you know, and they're trying to be nice to you, and they want you to write something to help them out a little bit since they're leaving, and I hate to say that with some of them, I was glad to give them a letter of recommendation if they just leave. But I tried not to do that because, you know, you hate to push off on somebody else. And about the only thing that I could say, if you're really interested in an employee that will, I promise you, will be lazy, that will be stubborn and hard to work with and constantly complaining about work conditions, then this is your person. But you hesitate to do that, don't you? I can commend God to you and recommend him as being everything that he represents himself to be in his word, in the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his church, and in our lives. We serve a good God. Do you recall, and I'm confident you do, and as James wrote his epistle, it comes after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1, He couldn't get very far in that epistle until he just had to say something to the Christians of his day. And this is one of the things that he wanted to say. It's in verse 17. Every good gift, he said, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the God we're here worshiping this morning and are privileged to serve. The giver of good gifts, the giver of complete gifts, not incomplete, not missing a few parts, you know, so that the whole thing doesn't function like it ought to. What he gives us works. And it doesn't just work part of the time, it works all the time. In every circumstance in which you and I would have it to work, and God is intending for it to work, it always works. Every good and every complete gift comes down from the Father of lights. What is it that causes us to forget that about God? I think sometimes it's that we live in a very real world. And in this very real world, there are things that we don't like and that God doesn't like. And we allow the reality of evil that is present amongst us and creeps into the fringes of our life from time to time and affects those that we love as well as ourselves. We allow the reality of that we live in a troubled world, to cause us to forget that the trouble is not of God's making. That what he does, and that's the conclusion of verse 17, is exhibit his goodness to us with no variableness. That's the King James word. And what that simply means is this: with utter consistency in what he gives and brings into our lives. He teaches. He disciplines when we need it. He encourages. He strengthens. He gives to us constantly. You've seen his goodness in your own life. We see it in the health he gives us to enjoy, some of you more than others at this particular time. We see it in the abundance that we enjoy in this land, the opportunity that we have that so many people in this world don't, the freedoms that are ours. We see it in the faces of our family, in the peace that he brings into our home. We see it in good marriages. He is a giver of good gifts. Now, what about the evil, Larry? Well, it comes from someplace else. And it comes from someone else. And even in the midst of the difficult things that you and I are called upon to face as we live in this world, he has given us a very explicit promise. And he has reminded us in Romans 8 and verse 28 that all of these things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And so he even gives us that promise of working stuff, you know, things that we don't like, to bring about good things for our lives. But more than what he has done for us in a positive way, the things that we have difficulty sometimes seeing are the things that we don't experience. It's the things that he spares us. It's not just the good that he brings, it's the hurt that he keeps away. I confess to you freely, I have no idea how much hurt I have been spared. We've all experienced some of it. But every one of us, as we look back at hurts that we have experienced, can think of 100 others that we have not. Things that we've been spared simply because he's been there directing and his Holy Spirit has been leading and providing comfort and offering to us perspective from which to view those difficult circumstances of life. He is a good God. You remember what Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 2 as he just got into the writing of this epistle? He was speaking to people just like us that have a tendency to look for things to judge in one another's lives without being very careful about inspecting our own sometimes. And so he said in verse 3 of Romans 2, "Do you think this, O man, that judges those which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Or he said, maybe it's this, the next verse. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So Paul reminds the Roman brethren of three things about God: his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering. And he says we can actually evidence a response to that good stuff of God in such a way that God would think we would despise it. And maybe others think that we despise it. The only time, the only reason that I am saved is because God was good enough to give me an opportunity to repent. And because God was good enough to provide a solution to the sins that I have committed. And God was good enough to make promises regarding faithfulness to Him and help me along in that business of being faithful. And God was good enough to shed His Spirit abroad in the hearts of those that believe, so that we would have a helper and a comforter in all those situations of life for which we are so inadequate. I recommend God to you today. The God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who is the Father of the one that is the author and the finisher of our faith. The God who is faithful in all that He does, in every aspect of His dealings with us. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 21, Jeremiah, in his lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem, in thinking about all that he had lost and his nation had lost, it was about more than he could bear. He spoke about, verse 19, about his affliction and about his misery and about the wormwood of gall that was his life. But then he said, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." They are, he said, and we sing a song about this from time to time, "they are new every morning." Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness in what respect? Faithfulness in His mercy. Faithfulness in His goodness. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, Jeremiah said. So in the midst of his misery and his distress and his anxiety and his affliction over what was befalling the children of God and what was affecting his life personally as a result of that, in the midst of all of that, he said, here's a good thing. It's good that I learn how to wait and hope for the fulfillment of that which He has promised. So Jeremiah did exactly that. I can't recommend all gods to you. I mentioned Aristotle's God in a little article in your bulletin this morning. I don't recommend him at all. Most of the gods, if not all, except one, that are spoken of in the Scripture, come with no commendation at all. I've not tried them, but having not tried them, I still don't recommend them. Because what I've seen evidenced in the lives of those that have embraced them is not something that I want in my life or yours or my family's. Because worshipers of gods tend to take on the qualities or absence of the qualities of the gods that they worship. So that people that worship abusive gods become abusive, and people that worship selfish gods become selfish, and people that worship vicious gods become vicious. The Pharisees were the way the Pharisees were in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said, because of the God that they worshipped. You say, well, they worship Jehovah. Well, by name. But the God that they believed in wasn't anything like the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all so many mistaken concepts about God that led them to view God inaccurately and hold to things about God that simply were not true. So Jesus said in Matthew 23, regarding that leadership, he pronounced woe, verse 15, upon the scribes and the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. For he said, "You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." They certainly recommended their God to those that were outside of the nation of Israel. And when they embraced the God that the Pharisees worshipped, they embraced hell. Well, I'm asking ourselves the question this morning, can each of us recommend God? Can we recommend him, first of all, by the Scripture? By simply letting the Bible show to us of God what God himself has chosen to reveal to us. In the Scripture, in the old passages, Romans 15 and 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our comfort, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, the Old Testament was written for me to quote eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth when I get mad at somebody and want to get back at them. It wasn't written for that reason. It was written so that through looking at those old Scriptures, I could develop some patience. And I could live a life of hope. Can I recommend God on the basis of the Scripture? Is the God that I recommend to you and that I worship and serve today, is he the God of Scripture? We're all challenged, you know, to think about that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "Prove all things. And hold fast," he said, "to that which is good." To the Corinthians in the second letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and then in verse 5, he said to the church, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self." I know a little bit of stuff about the Bible, just like you know a little bit of stuff about the Bible. It's what I know about God from the Scripture, consistent with the God that I worship. Or do I try to shape him, mold him a little, after human prejudice and after human wrongness? These things David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 21, when he was speaking about the wicked, and the Lord is speaking through David and saying to the wicked, "Don't take my word into your mouth. Don't think that I've called you to preach any gospel. No. You hate instruction," he said, verse 17, "you cast my words behind you and become thieves and adulterers and give your mouths to evil and use your tongue for deceit. These things," he said, verse 21, "you have done, and I kept silence," and they misunderstood the silence of God, as we often do. Sometimes we ask God to speak and we get silence. And we misinterpret his silence. "You've done these things and I kept silence. You thought," he said, "that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Why did they think that? And why do we? On the basis of Scripture, of who God actually shows himself to be in his Word, I recommend him to you. There is no variableness. There is no shadow cast by turning. It's important that we be students of the Word of God. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? He said, "Timothy, you need to do this." Well, he said, first of all, meditate upon these things. And the things that he said was conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity, reading, exhortation, doctrine. He said, think about these things and take heed unto thyself, verse 16, 1 Timothy 4, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be constantly looking into God's Word. What's our response going to be as Christian people to a world that continues to be wrong? Well, arrogantly supposing that it is right, what do? We continue. God's answer for us is always the same from one generation to the next, from the church in this generation to the church in next generation. We continue. Because in continuing, you both save thyself and those that hear you. When temptation comes, we continue. When discouragement comes or injustice, happens, we continue in the things that we have heard and have been taught and have learned from the Scripture. God is who God has shown Himself to be within His Word. Every time I get to wondering about what if the atheists are right? Those are smart guys. They have a high IQ and most of them have a pretty decent education. What if they're right? And there is no God. At those times when my faith begins to flip-flop around a little bit, I do what you do. I head back to the Scripture and to life's experiences, to what God has written of Himself in this book and what God has written of Himself in His creation. And the message in both of those places is unmistakable. That our faith in God is real because God is real. And He really does have the answers that we need to the questions that we ask in life, those that are so often seemingly unanswerable. Live for Jesus. In the midst of all the other demands that you have upon your schedule that pull you this way and detract and tug at you another direction, be sure that you're living for Jesus. You want a good marriage? Husband and wife both live for the Lord. You want your kids to have the best shot possible at being okay? Doesn't mean that they always will be. But the best shot possible. Father and mother, live for the Lord. You want to be able to face each day with joy and sleep when you put your head on the pillow at night. You want some peace. You want to have some kind of semblance of control over worries and frustrations of life so that they don't strangle the energy right out of you. Live for the Lord. It has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You want confidence, assurance, something in this world that is incorruptible and undefiled in the midst of all the defilement and corruption that we find. Live for the world. It works and is worthy of our recommendation. Can I recommend God to you on the basis of the life that I live? Not just saying to you from the Bible, well, He's the Lord, we ought to do what He says and stand up and preach one way and live another when I drive away from this church building. But can I evidence in my life a genuineness of faith and love for the Lord that will leave no question in your mind, no doubt among you about His place in our lives and the role that He is to have? Can we recommend Him by the life that we live? I certainly hope so. You remember what Paul said to Titus when Titus was on the island of Crete, Titus chapter 2. He said, verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that's stealing, but shewing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. And all that means is this, Live your life in such a way that it adds to the gospel and doesn't take from it. That it shines a purer light on the revelation of God's Word and His work in the lives of human people rather than casting a blur of darkness. How we live
as His children in this church impacts people tremendously, either positively or negatively. Those decisions that we make quickly, without much thought, just say, well, I'm going to do this. It preaches the gospel of good news or bad. It proclaims a standard that is holy or not. Philippians 1:27, let your life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1, you go back to the book of Romans just for a moment, in the very first chapter, another thing that Paul was emphasizing very quickly and early on in that gospel, verse 5, Romans 1, by whom we have received grace, through Christ we have received grace, and Paul said apostleship, for this reason. Why did grace come into this world? And if I claim to have received it, for what purpose did I receive it? He said, for obedience to the faith. If I receive grace for any reason other than that, I haven't received it. I may have received something, but I didn't receive grace. We ought not have to be after each other all the time, church, to simply do the things that God tells us to do within His Word. Romans, he began his book talking about the obedience of faith. He ended that book, Romans 16, talking about the same subject when he said, but now, verse 26, is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Why did God talk about the power, verse 25, that is in the gospel and also in chapter 1, verse 16? And why did God make known these things in His Word to us? About the grace of God shown in Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross for us. Why has all of that been published abroad? He has made this known to all nations, and that includes this nation and that includes this community and the gospel that you and I have heard. He did this for the obedience of faith. We wrestle with things that are not complicated, people. They're not hard to understand. But they challenge us more than they ought. A life of priority. A life of learning what it means to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. To recommend God not just from the pulpit of this place, but in the lives of every member of this church, in the decisions that we make every day that bear upon the light that this church sheds within this world. Can I recommend my faith by the way I support it? I hope so. Whether it's supporting it financially or whether it's supporting it in prayer, whether it's supporting it by trying to think the right kinds of things or do the right kinds of deeds. Can I recommend it on the basis of how it works for me? I do recommend it on the basis of how it works for me. Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 18. We have hope. We have it as an anchor of the soul, the Hebrew writer said, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Christ Jesus our Lord. You're still here. I'm glad you are. You see, I know this about your life, having not seen everything that you've experienced or known everything that you've experienced, but I know this. You've experienced enough in life up to this point in time as a Christian to just quit, to just walk out the doors, walk away and not come back. You've experienced hurt feelings, everyone here at one point in time or another. You've experienced discouragement when you've seen someone act in a way that is inconsistent with what they have represented themselves to be. and yet you're still here. Others have left. I have the names in my book at the house in the study, in the drawer, of those that I've baptized here over the last 40-something years. I wish they were all here. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Others of them just walked out the door and never came back. But you're here. Why not you? Like them. Because at least up to this point, you have decided that faith is more important than anything else the world can know. That faith anchors you. It grounds you. Its scriptures say it settles you. Please let it continue to do so. Can we recommend God on the basis of what the scriptures teach, on the basis of how we live our lives, on the basis of the way we support the faith that He has established? I hope so. I am offering that to you in His stead this morning. A relationship with God that is not based on anything other than His goodness. And if you try to get it some other way, folks, you're going to find only frustration. It's accepting His grace. It's the grace that Paul said to Titus has taught us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly right here in this world like it is in the year 2012. Being, he said, a peculiar people. Maybe you're here this morning and not a Christian. God wants you to come. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said to Timothy. And I'm reminding you that concerning God this morning. And so this song that we sing is your opportunity to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith and let us baptize you into Christ this day. Every sin will be forgiven. He will add you to His spiritual body, the church. And then all of us together can simply continue in this life's journey. If you need our prayers as God's child, we also stand ready to assist with that. We'll be singing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.